So open our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're only covering five verses today, really looking at ministering to the Lord and getting a new assignment for the Lord. And in chapter 13, verse 1, notice it says, "Now in the church there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant." Let's pray. Father, as we look at you giving a brand new assignment to Barnabas and Saul, God, I know you do the same thing for us. You give us new assignments, or the call stays the same. The giftings stay the same, although sometimes they can be added too. But the assignments are oftentimes changed. And there may be some here this morning that you're going to change an assignment. Lord, you're going to speak to their heart this morning about something within their call, something new you want them to do. And so give us ears to hear, Lord. Your word is what we hear, and it's your spirit through your word, Lord, that speaks to our heart. And so I pray that as you are ministered to by us and even have been ministered to by us, Lord, that now you begin to speak to us, Lord, and let us know what it is. Let us understand your will, how to find your will, and how to know, Lord, especially if you do have a new assignment for us this morning, even as you did for Barnabas and Saul. So God, pour out your spirit, open your word to us, and I just pray now, God, that you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ministering to the Lord and getting a new assignment. Kind of a 1-2 punch today as we get into this. Very practical today as we get into the word. Last time where we saw, if you guys remember, we kind of left a kind of gruesome portion of scripture where Herod, you know, is eaten by worms and dies. Not exactly the most pleasant portion of scripture, but again, seeing him not giving God the glory, taking the glory and this kind of thing, kind of took a departure from the disciples and what they were doing. But today we get back to just the disciples, what's going on, and really God continuing to build his foundation of the early church, which is going to leave us in Antioch. And again, so where we last left off with Barnabas and Saul, remember they had fulfilled their ministry in Antioch. That is, God had called Barnabas up to Antioch because of a new work God was doing in that region up north of Jerusalem. And when Barnabas got up there, remember, there was this great outpouring of the Spirit. And because of this great outpouring of the Spirit, he called for Saul. He said, "Saul, we need help. I know you'll be good at this. Get up here." Saul goes up there, and the scripture tells us they spent about a full year in Antioch ministering to the people. And you think, well, why so long there in Antioch, especially when Paul was traveling around so much once his ministry really started? The reason is, guys, understand, Antioch was a main hub of the early church. As a matter of fact, today, 94% of our New Testament scriptures come from, guess what region? Antioch. There's different portions of scripture that come from different places, but Antioch is where some 94% of all the scriptures. That's because there was so much activity there. It was kind of, again, like I said, that hub for the church. It's like when you're going on that flight and you want to go this way and they fly you that way forever to go to their hub. Then they fly you back where they just sent you. You ever been on that? I hate that. But anyway, this was the hub for the church. And so the Lord was now building up the church there in Antioch. And from there, the church would spread out around the world and reach the world. Barnabas and Saul, having finished their job there in Antioch, having been there an hour, God now has a new assignment for them. Now, this is interesting to me because, again, guys, note this. God has different assignments for you throughout your life. I don't know what assignment you're in right now, but God has different assignments. Your call remains the same. You're gifted in teaching, or you got a gift of prophecy, or you're gifted in administration, or whatever your gift is, but there are different assignments throughout our life. And when we come to the end of that assignment, we need to be seeking the Lord about what the new assignment is. And you might say, well, Mark, how do I know what the new assignment is? You minister to the Lord. And we're going to be talking about that today, about ministering to the Lord and how God uses that to show us his will. God, again, doesn't change callings. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, but God does give us different direction and different things to do. And remember this, as a servant of the Lord, we have to be flexible to say, "God, not my will, but yours be done." Sometimes we start out that way and then we kind of get, "No, Lord, my will. You know, I don't want to move. I don't want to go here. I don't want to do that." And I'm not saying God's going to make you move. I'm not saying God's going to do anything in that way. Your assignments oftentimes can happen throughout your life in the same place, in the same town. What I'm saying is we have to be willing to change. Some of you are afraid of change. Change is good. It's not bad. And God gives us different assignments. And if we're going to be his servants, we have to do that. You know, it's interesting. Yesterday, There was something, you know, in the kitchen that needed to be cleaned up, and someone was asked to clean it up and put it away. And there was a little bit of a reaction. And one of the things I said was, you never really know if you're a servant until you're asked to be one. It's one thing to say, I'm a servant. But here's the question. How do we respond when we're asked to serve? What if God says to us, you know what? I want you to go do this. Probably we're not a servant. Is everybody with me? But that's not always bad to find out, because I'd rather know I'm not a servant so I can repent and say, God, make me a servant. Because pride kicks in and we want other people to serve us. We don't want to be the servants, but God says we are the servants. You know, oftentimes it's kind of a joke to me, because really pastors, really we're called to be the servants of everyone. And oftentimes I know, because your hearts and the way people are, they want to serve the pastor and minister to the pastor. And that's not wrong. There's nothing wrong in that. But if we get to the place where we as ministers, whether it be a pastor or you as a minister for Christ, dealing with the world, if you expect the world to minister to you, how are you going to reach them? You've got to minister to the world. You've got to be the minister. You've got to be the grown-up, I guess might be another way to say it, and do the right thing. Well, again, as I said, we left off with Herod's whole situation. But before that, Barnabas and Saul and what they had going on up in Antioch for a year. And now we come back to their new assignment and what it is that God wants them to do. And notice in chapter 13, verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, certainly there were more than that there, but he lists these teachers and prophets, the ones that God was using to establish the church in Antioch, to be this example of the early church, this kind of snapshot, if you will, of the early church, and to really lay the foundation for the early church after it left Jerusalem and began to expand. Now, why do I find that interesting? Because note this. Of the ones they list, unless you look to see who they are, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. But it's interesting here in the list of names that they give of the people that were a part of these gifts of teachings and gifts of prophecy and those that were operating in the church in Antioch. Notice, first of all, it says Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas was a son of encouragement. And what that shows us is that God wants us to be encouragers. There's going to be encouragers within the body of Christ. We need to be encouraging each other, especially in the days in which we live. Who could use some encouragement this morning? Probably all of us, right? I mean, we need encouragement. You look around and think, what's going on in the world? The church should be a place where you come and you get some encouragement. God raises them up. And here God had Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Notice next he had Simeon, called Niger, which literally means dark or black. Lucius or Cyrene, which means light or white. Manaen, which means comforter, who was brought up with Herod, the Roman ruler. And Saul, which means desired and was brought up as a strict Pharisee among the Jews. Now notice the swatch of people here that God lists in this verse. He could have listed anyone. But he lists these different guys, this one that's an encourager, another one that's a comforter. Paul, who comes from this real religious background, he's like, you know, really, really legalistic and strict in his pharisaical approach. And now he's come to Christ and he's softer and he's being used in the church and he's not so legalistic and all this. All these different people from these different backgrounds. But something that jumped out at me is Simon, called Niger, which means dark or black, and Lucius of Cyrene, that means light or white. And the reason that jumped out to me is to show, I believe, the Holy Spirit, the way that God wants his church to look. God's church should be diverse. And it is diverse. We know that God's church is diverse, but I believe that if the Spirit begins to move in the way we want him to, we're going to see more diversity within the church. Now, we can look around and we can see people from all backgrounds and all cultures in this church, but wouldn't it be greater to see even a greater swatch of that? And listen, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something you do. It's not necessarily a goal that you should have. But the bottom line is, I think oftentimes, even within the church, we separate ourselves too much, don't we? And the reason this was on my heart and the reason this jumped out to me this week in this verse is not just the meaning of their words, but many believe that indeed Simeon was a black man, that Lucius was a white man because of other historical things, as well as the one that came from Herod's household. He was involved in politics. The other one that was the very strict religious man, which was, of course, Saul and all these things. But the reason this jumped out at me is because the Bible says in the last days, you're going to see greater and greater tensions between different groups. You know, it seems that in America, although we've come a long way, there still seems to be tensions growing in different groups. We talk about the border and all the tensions between the Mexican people and the Americans that are coming across the border. We have, of course, the historic tensions that have happened in the South between black and white. We've got, of course, a large Arabic community now moving to America. Matter of fact, in Knoxville, have you noticed all the people that are from the Middle East that are moving to Knoxville? Maybe you've seen them and all the headdress and all that. Listen, the way we respond to that is huge. Part of Malad and Trace coming here, I believe, is a part of something God's doing in reaching this new community. And I don't mean to put them on the spot by saying that, but God's using them already to reach a community that right now doesn't even have their own church in Knoxville. And when I think about this and I think about the picture God gives here in this verse of the diversity of his church, guys, listen, in the last days especially, we have got to be open to all people to reach them all because the needs are only going to grow. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, kingdom will rise against kingdom, and get this, nation against nation. It's literally the word ethnos against ethnos. What it means is ethnic group against ethnic group will get more tense in the last days. That means the church has to be a place of refuge. The church has to be a place of love and acceptance. We are one. We are one body in Christ. It doesn't matter what country we come from. It doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what anything. None of that matters. What matters is Jesus Christ is the common denominator. And by showing that somebody from the most religious sect and somebody from even politics, you know, somebody came to me this morning and all the jokes, I said, hey, do we have any lawyers in the body? I said, no, it's hard to find any that are saved. Now, I know I'll probably get in trouble for that. I'll probably get in trouble for that. I realize that. Another lawyer joke, right? And I laughed. I said, I'm only kidding. I know some saved lawyers and they're great. There's some awesome lawyers out there who know the Lord. I'm being silly. But it's an easy one to pick on because we understand what goes on in the legal realm and how things are sometimes twisted, not always exactly accurate. You follow me? Same thing is true in politics. Same thing is true. But God brings the body of Christ together when we know him, doesn't he? And I love this picture he gives here of everybody coming together. And it doesn't matter the background. All that matters is Jesus. You know, I remember I had a very good friend who was from a different ethnic background than I was many years ago. And I was sharing Jesus with him. And he wanted to make an issue about ethnicity because he didn't want to talk about Jesus. And finally he said to me, he said, well, you know what? He said, I believe Jesus was this color. I don't even think he was even that color or whatever. He gets this argument. I said, you know what? It doesn't matter to me what color Jesus was on the outside. The only thing that matters to me was that his blood was red and it was spilled for you and it was spilled for me. And it's the only way in the kingdom of God. And see, that's got to be our focus. We can't look at the person in the headdress and shy away from them and say, well, they're from a different country and they're from a different culture and they're from a different background or whatever. We need to reach out and love them and show them that God loves them. And I get back to this issue as we see the Arabic community growing in Knoxville. A lot of people go, well, you know, if they all move in, they're going to bring in Islam and we're going to see all these things. Look, it's hard to go into those nations and preach Christ to nations that are involved in Islam, is it not? How sweet of God to bring them here so we can now preach Jesus to them without worry. See, God knows what he's doing. We need to take advantage of these opportunities. And rather than it being something that causes some type of wall to go up, we need to make it something that brings the walls down. Great diversity and yet unity in the body of Christ. And that's how it should be. Jesus came to die for all. And again, he brings us together in one in him. You know, my desire again for us here at Calvary is that we would be a church that would be that way in every way. You know, we've already got the reputation of receiving the tattoos. You know, I hear that around town. Yeah, go to Calvary. They like tattoos, right? You know, we don't promote that, you know. You got to have a big tattoo to come to Calvary, right? But if you do, who cares? Who cares? We love you. We need to be known as one that no matter what background or group somebody's from, they're welcome, not because it's Calvary Chapel, but because Jesus' arms are wide open. Is everybody with me? He died for the sins of what? The world. And this is what we're here to do. So, beautiful picture here of the swatch the Lord gives us here, what his church was to be. And notice, I love this verse 2 now. They're gathered together in the church, and this is where they find the will of God. Somebody said, how do I find the will of God? How do I know the will of God? Here's how you find the will of God. Look at verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord. I have that underlined. If you're an underliner, that's a great one to underline. If you're a highlighter, you can do that too. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. This verse is loaded. Notice, first of all, as they ministered to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Did you know you could minister to the Lord? Some of you knew that. I remember the first time I read that, I said, minister to the Lord. I can minister to the Lord. I came to be ministered to. Isn't that usually our attitude? I'm here to be ministered to. You know what? When we walk in here Sunday morning and we're getting ready to do worship, who's that for? I think we have this mindset, I'm going to go for the worship because the worship's for me and I hope it makes me feel good. If it doesn't make me feel good, that it, you know, I don't know that I like it that much and I don't really know, and I don't even know that I really want to go into the worship. I'll wait till the worship is done and then I'll go in and get the teaching, you know? And why that may seem like to the pastor, well, at least they came in for the teaching. I had somebody come one time and after the worship leave, you know, they're like, why'd you leave? Well, I hate the teaching, but the worship's great, you know? I was like, okay, good. Well, thanks for passing that message along. But guys, we have to understand what everything is for. Listen. Right now, the Lord is ministering to you. He's ministering to you through his word. But right before this, guess what we were supposed to be doing? Ministering to him. How many of us were ministering to him and how many of us were just thinking about stuff? Listen, this is not to beat us up. You know, a little bit of holy conviction isn't bad. So we get focused. And we come and say, you know what? I'm going to minister to the Lord, because that is what, as they ministered to the Lord, that is part of ministry to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord is worship. Ministry to the Lord is prayer. Ministry to the Lord is sometimes fasting. That's a part of it as well. And what's interesting to me is the result of this. Notice, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, God began to speak to them. You want to hear the voice of the Lord? You want to hear God's will for your life? Start to minister to Him. Remember, it's a two-way relationship. Think, how can I minister to the Lord? Obviously, if you can minister to the Lord, He wants to be ministered to. I think about, remember, the breaking the flask of oil, Mary, and putting it on His feet, and then wiping His feet with her hair and taking on the fragrance of the Lord and that whole thing that goes with that. She was ministering to the Lord. The Lord said, leave her alone. She's ministering to me for my burial. He likes to be ministered to. And as we pray and as we worship, you know, the Bible says when we sing to the Lord, it's like a sacrifice of praise. It's a sweet smelling aroma. He's up in heaven going, I love this. Thank you. You're ministering to me. Now, it's not like the Lord has needs. It's not like the Lord is up there bummed out and he's depressed and needs somebody to encourage him. But He loves you. And He loves the relationship. And He loves us to minister to Him. And we minister to Him through worship. We minister to Him through praise and fasting and all these things. And so, again, it's just sweet to me to know that I can minister to the Lord. And you know what it does? When we minister to the Lord, here's what it does. Why would the Lord want us to minister to Him? It shows us that we love Him. You took the time out to sing to me? Thank you. It shows Him that we want a relationship with Him. You mean you want to pray and talk to me? Thank you. And it shows that we're devoted to Him. Because guys, to do these things, it takes devotion to the Lord. And so prayer cultivates the relationship. Fasting denies the flesh, so we're more sensitive to Him and His Spirit. Worship shows that love and devotion and gives Him praise and glory. And I love the result of it. This is the result. Look at this. The result of ministering to the Lord. Some of you are saying, how can I hear God's voice? How can I know the will of God? Here's how. You minister to Him, because look at the result. They heard His voice. They not only heard it, but they heard it clearly without dispute, and hence they received clear direction for their life. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. How many of you guys would like to know you have clear direction for your life today? Anybody besides me? Then minister to the Lord. It's that easy. Minister to the Lord. I wish I could say you'd have one ministry session to the Lord and you'd have all your questions answered. He might do that. Usually, it's a lifestyle of ministry to the Lord. And as we minister to the Lord, what does He do? He ministers to us. And He separates us for Himself and begins to speak to us about what He wants us to do. So you want to know what to do? You want clear direction? Maybe you have a big decision right now. Lord, should we move? Should we change jobs? Go to a different school? What should we do? Begin to minister to the Lord. Have that prayer time. Have that worship time. Maybe set aside a time of fasting. And just love Him. You know, don't even go in with an agenda. I think oftentimes, most of the time when I go to the Lord, it's one of these, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, right? For me anyway, I'm always coming to Him for something. And He likes that. He likes that. Don't get me wrong. He said, bring me your needs. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. But sometimes it's nice just to show up and say, nothing. I'm just going to love you right now. Put a CD on and begin to sing to Him. He's like, I like this. Thank you for ministering to me. That is sweet. And it gives us a chance to pour back into what God pours into us. Again, notice what he says here. Separate to me. There's several things to notice here. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. First of all, the Lord wanted them separated from the world. You got to be separate. If you're going to be used of the Lord and hear the voice of the Lord clearly, you've got to be separate from the world. And you know what that means. God will convict you about what you're to be involved in and not be involved in, but don't be a part of the world. Make sure you set yourself apart from the world. That doesn't mean you can't have any fun. Doesn't mean you have to be a prude. Just don't be a part of the world. Separate yourself. He says, have them separate themselves from me, because if we don't separate, we're not usable. Secondly, notice he said they're to be not just separate from the world. Because I've heard of people that will say, I'm going to stop doing all this, boom, 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 boom. You know, being a better person, right? No, it's not just separated from the world. It's separated to something. And who you separated to, really, it's to the Lord. He says, separate them to me. They're for me. Set them aside for me. They're mine. That is not simply from the world like a monk in a monastery or I'm going to start being a nice person, but I am set apart for Jesus specifically. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Thirdly, notice they were separated for the work that he had called them. This is so key, especially for those of you that want to step out and start some ministry for the Lord. Now listen. God will put things on your heart that he wants you to do, but make sure that it's God and not you wanting to do it. I've seen people go out before and they say, I'm going to do this for God. And the reason they're going to do that for God is because they want to do it. Is that serving the Lord or is that serving self? It's really serving self in the name of serving the Lord. Because now I get to do what I want, and I'm going to say I'm serving God. No, the way we do this and what the Lord is asking them to do, he's saying, set them apart for me for what I've called them to do. Make sure it's what God wants you to do. I can't think of anything sadder than spending my entire life as a pastor of Calvary Chapel and God saying, look, I called you to be a skateboarder. No, that's kind of silly. I realize that. But there probably are guys called to be witnesses for Jesus in the skateboard community in California. And so the bottom line is, what are you called to do? Don't do something because you want to do it. Seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to do? What is it? What is my call? And well, how do I do that? I don't know my call. Everybody always say, how do I hear the voice of the Lord? Again, minister to the Lord. Begin to minister to him in worship and in praise and in the word and let God begin to speak to you. You know, when I came to the Lord, I didn't know I was called to be a pastor. You guys know enough of my testimony. It's kind of one of the things I said I would never do. I don't want to be a pastor, you know. And I had my thoughts in my mind as to why I never wanted to be a pastor. I grew up a preacher's kid. I was an unsaved preacher's kid. So church for me was boring. I couldn't wait till it was over because I didn't know the Lord. It didn't mean anything to me. I didn't want to be there. And I said, that's something I'd never do is have to go there for your living. Can you imagine? My goal was to get out. And number two, you had to wear suits. And I thought, man, I never want to wear suits, you know, and I still don't today, as you notice. So, but you've got to find God, what is it you want me to do? And then do it, not what you want to do. And that comes to the Lord, I lay my will down. What do you want? We sang that today. I lay me down, you know, for you. And so they did that. And notice here in verse 3, and then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away, commissioning them. And so being sent out, note this, again, I have this underlined, by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, this is huge. Notice who sent them out. Did the church send them out? Did the men who laid hands on them send them out? Well, maybe in some form and fashion, they were a part of that in being a voice, but who was it that really sent them out? The Holy Spirit. And guys, this is huge when it comes to serving the Lord. You need to be sent out by the Lord, not by a church, not by a man. There's nothing wrong in having that backing and having them lay hands on you and being ordained and having a covering. That's all biblical and godly. But the one that sends you out is not man. It is God who sends you out and God that commissions you. Man simply recognizes it and ordains it. God is the one who gives the call. God is the one who sends. You are to listen to the Lord. I've heard so many stories about missionaries where their church wouldn't ordain them to go somewhere. The board that sends out the missionaries wouldn't ordain them to go because they said, you know what? You just don't really have what it takes for that country. Only to see historically now looking back, that person changed the entire country. Why? Because they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They weren't sent out by men. They weren't sent out by men. What gives you the authority? It's not what, it's who. It's answering the call. I love reading some of the prophets, you know. Who am I? You know, Jeremiah, he said, I'm just a boy. You want me to go? Are you sure you got the right phone number here, Lord? He said, Jeremiah, I'm the one that's calling you. Whether they listen to you or not, you go. I'm the one doing it. I will ordain you. I'm going to use you. So it's not about anything other than God giving you the call and then following the call of the Lord. The Holy Spirit sends us out, and that's still true today. A man just simply agrees when they see, you know, what's happening. You know, sometimes people will say, Mark, how do you pick elders here? I say, we don't. We pray and we get suggestions of guys that we see who are already elding. Because God raises them up. They start ministering to people. They start praying for people, praying with people. They start serving in the church. God just raises them up. How do you know somebody's a pastor? They start pastoring. You just watch them. They're pastoring. That's what you are. I'll never forget the day somebody came to me. I had no idea what I was called to do. And he said, you're a pastor. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. I said, what do you mean? Well, you're pastoring. You're doing the calls on your life. It's obvious to see. And I found it out secondhand. You know, I didn't know, you know. Just do what God's called you to do. And don't be conditioned on what you think are your limits or your people. I think this oftentimes. I thought it again before I got up here just a moment ago. We're doing that last song. And I'm going, you know, Lord, who's sufficient for these things? This is your word. I'm going to get up there and share with all these people that are gathered today. Are you serious? You've got to speak to them, Lord. You got to talk to them. And some of you guys are going to feel that way. You're going to feel that you're not sufficient for what God has called you to do. But the thing that God spoke to my heart was that moment was, Mark, it has nothing to do with you. It's my word. Just get up there and share it. So when you guys go out, it's not about you. It's not about how dynamic you are or not dynamic. It is the word of God. Share the word of God and God will give you the authority and God will use you. That's what the Lord does. And so notice they go there by the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues to the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now, a couple of things as we finish this last verse. Notice the first place they went, a synagogue of the Jews. Why? That's where Paul always went first, was the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because the Bible said, and Jesus said, he's come for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Why did he come for the Jew first? Not because he doesn't love the Gentile, but because the promise of the Messiah was through the Jews. And God had to fulfill his promise. They were to be the first ones to get the good news. The Messiah has come. And so he's come through the bloodline, even as was promised by the Lord. So the message is first to the Jews and then to the rest of the world, rest of the Gentiles. And so that's where he went. And then again, the Gentiles come second, not because we're second-class citizens. You know, it's interesting. I've heard of pastors getting ridiculed over the years for going to synagogues and sharing. Paul did. As a matter of fact, anywhere somebody needs to hear the gospel, I think we should be in there if they give us an invite. I'll never forget, I went to the Cove one time, and they've got this little place there where you go and see kind of the story of Billy Graham. Not the museum that he has now, but just kind of a smaller thing there at the Cove. Something really caught my attention. That is, you know, that he went to speak at a synagogue. He would be asked to speak at a lot of places. And this Jewish synagogue, because it was Billy Graham and he was in town, and he was so well known, they asked him to come speak at their synagogue. And, you know, you got to be thinking, what am I going to go and share? I know they don't believe in Jesus. I don't want to go in and just aggravate them during their Sunday morning or Saturday morning service. So what do I share? It was brilliant and it was of the Lord. He got up there, and I don't remember the exact wording, but they'd written it out what he said. And he said this, you knowing who I am, you being Jews and me being a Christian, and knowing that I share the gospel and not an evangelist, having asked me to come and share at your synagogue this morning, I understand that you've brought me here to share the gospel and Jesus Christ with you this morning. So that's what I'm going to do. And he began to share the gospel and Jesus Christ with all those in the synagogue. He said, that's why you've asked me, right? You know that's what I do. Guys, we need not be ashamed of who we are. You know, it's like the phone call that comes in. I know people get these. I've gotten this before, you know. We'd love you to come pray for this event, but don't use Jesus' name. I've had that said to me. And I just tell them, you've got the wrong person. It's who I am. If I come, it's in his name. I'm not going to drop his name so that you can have some nebulous prayer. Find someone that'll pray a nebulous prayer, but it's not me. We've got to be who we are. Don't shy away from it. Don't be obnoxious. You know, you don't want to run in there and force it down the throat. If they don't want you, don't do it. Jesus was a gentleman. Remember when the Gadarenes, when they asked him to leave, what did he do? He left. I'm staying and you will hear the gospel. Sit down, young man, you know. Okay, you don't want to hear it? I'll go to people who do. Because there are a lot of people who do want to hear it. And the kingdom is not yet full. The Lord said, go into the highways and byways and bring in those who will come to my feast. The feast for the wedding of my son. Isn't that great? See, that's what God's called us to do. Notice they took with them John Mark, their assistant. Every ministry leader needs an assistant. John Mark was the assistant to he and Barnabas. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And John Mark, many believe, was the one there out of the book of Mark. It says that he was at the Garden of Gethsemane and he went off running with the rest of the disciples. He wasn't a part of the small group, and they grabbed his robe and he ran off in his undergarments. The Bible says he ran off naked. Back then, it wasn't truly totally naked. They would have the undergarments on. They considered that being naked. But again, a lot of people believe that John Mark shared that story, and we find that in the book of Mark. He was also the son of Mary, a different Mary, not Mary, the mother of the Lord. But we're going to see John Mark a little bit later because John was very immature at this time. And is going to end up abandoning Paul and Barnabas. And it's going to bring such tension between Paul and Barnabas that they're going to end up dividing and not even be able to do ministry together because Barnabas loves his nephew. And Paul says, I'm not going to do it. I've got to take guys with me that I can depend on. And so we finish verse 5 there by hearing the mention of John, Mark, and again, we'll see him a little later. But guys, here's our question for today. Do you want to know the will of God? And do you want to know what assignment God has for you? Then minister to the Lord. It's very basic. It's very simple. Minister to the Lord. How do you minister? Again, just like we said, prayer, the word, worship, fasting, all the things that we do to draw close to the Lord, it ministers to him. It shows him we love him. It shows devotion. It shows care. And then again, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and do what it is that the Lord is calling us to do when we do those things. Because again, we're going to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to finish today by us ministering to the Lord. You know, let's just sing to him. We're going to just have just a moment. Now, I'm not going to say that God's going to answer all your questions this morning as you do that, but maybe you came in during the worship time and you didn't have your mindset in the right place. You weren't thinking about ministering to the Lord. You were thinking about when's the worship over and what's Mark going to teach on today? Or maybe you were, you know, maybe you were. Maybe you were just writing, you know, really going for it, really ministering to the Lord. Maybe some of you never even understood that and never heard this before. It's okay. Nobody's picking on you. I'm just saying, let's minister to the Lord. So we're going to sing a song, something just to worship the Lord and minister to him, and then we'll do the last and final song after that. But let's focus in on blessing him. You know, a lot of us came here today to be blessed, didn't we? And we came here to be ministered to. Good, that's okay. I hope you were. But now let's minister to our Lord and bless him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to minister to you. You minister to us 24/7. 365 days a year, you are always pouring out your life. You poured out your blood, and now you pour out your life for us on a regular basis. And Lord, we soak it in. And there's nothing wrong in that. You want to do it, and we say, thank you, Lord. We are so blessed. But Lord, you love it when we minister to you, all your children gathered around your throne. Lord, lifting our hearts, lifting our hands, lifting our voices, lifting our praise, showing devotion, showing love, showing that we care for you, God, and ministering to you. You love it. Developing that love relationship. And so, Lord, as we enter into these next two songs, help us, God, just to minister to you. Here's my prayer, that you would be blessed at church this morning, that you would be ministered to at church this morning, and Lord, that you would use us to do it. Lord, even as that fragrant oil that Mary poured on your feet and used her own hair to wipe your feet, or we would now pour out a fragrant oil of worship and of praise and ministry to you. And Lord, even as Mary took on your fragrance as she ministered at your feet and wiped your feet with her very hair, Lord, let us take on the fragrance of Jesus, your fragrance, as we sit at your feet and as we worship you, Lord, and as we bless you. We love you, Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.